come to our second message in our study of how we got our English Bible. Of course, that's the title. But in the course of this series of messages, we'll hopefully also learn and be able to assimilate why these truths all come together to give us that settled confidence and assurance that even today, the King James Bible is still the very best English translation. You know, when I say that, I'm mindful of how many today just simply brush that aside. They brush it aside without any real thought or consideration, and not realizing that indeed there's some very weighty and important reasons why we still use the King James Bible. It's not simply because of a preference that the preacher has or the history of the church. There are fundamental doctrinal, historical, and might we even say textual reasons why we still use the King James Bible. After studying this subject for 20-some years, I'm very confident when I stand in front of a congregation or college class, a Sunday school class, when I open my King James Bible, that indeed we have the Word of God, that we can confidently use this translation of the Scripture and know that we do have a Word from God. I would begin reading again this evening from that foundation passage that we began with last Sunday evening from 2 Peter in chapter 1. Read that again this evening, simply because I want to cement these truths into our heart and mind. And of course, we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every bit of it is inspired of God. And we read in 2 Peter, you can stand with me, of course, please, in reverence to the Word of God. I'd encourage you, if sometime I forget to say that, just stand up. We all ought to give reverence to God's Word. Example given to us in Nehemiah chapter 8, where the folk stood as they read the Word of God together. We do read from 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 19, where it says, "And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." We heard a lot about that this morning, didn't we? How that indeed the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living light, one who gives light. But also here we see that God's word is also a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, the ideas of primary, first, giving that priority, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, how much prophecy of the Scripture? None. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The Word of God didn't come to us through some individual's invention or idea. For or because the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Father, once again this evening, please speak to our hearts and also communicate to us these truths. Lord, help the preacher this evening, Lord, that we might deal with this subject even the night of Revelation, understanding how you've been pleased to pull back the veil and reveal to us your truth, that we might come to know you and have that relationship with you. We know it because you've been pleased to reveal yourself. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory we pray. Amen. And amen. Of course, we'll be seated. Now, these next two or three, three messages are going to be primarily dealing with the three doctrines of revelation, inspiration, and to some point illumination, but also preservation. These are some fundamental doctrines that have to do with how we receive the Word of God, its transmission through those holy men, and even as God is pleased, even in these days, to give us illumination, that understanding of the Word of God through His Spirit. But a fundamental truth also in this whole subject is the preservation of the Word of God. Do we believe that God has indeed preserved His Word for us, that He's been pleased to keep it and secure it for us so that we could sit here this evening and have the Word of God? We pick up this time in our study on how we got our Bible. And of course, as we receive the Word of God and it's been given to us even in the English language, but how God was pleased to reveal His Word to us. And this is kind of a different series of messages, especially this portion. It's rare in the sense that we're preaching and teaching more about the Bible than we are from the Bible. But even with that said, our strongest arguments for holding on to our King James Bible come from the Bible itself. And the passage that we just read is kind of a theme to that. We realize that God indeed was pleased to give us His Word. And He gave us His Word through revelation. Now, if you would, you can be turning, and I don't even know where I'm at with these slides here. These three doctrines that are fundamentally important that we just mentioned. But turn, if you would, first to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 13, we see these three doctrines laid out for us. First, in verses 9 and 10, we see God's revelation of Himself to us. Notice it says, "But as it is written," God has been pleased to record these things, "eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Beloved, what that Paul is trying to communicate is that in and of ourselves, we do not have an understanding of God. We cannot know Him. But, verse 10, "God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." How did we come to the knowledge of these deep things, these things concerning our God? He was pleased to reveal them to us by His Spirit. The word "reveal" there is that word apokalupto. We'll see that in a minute. But it has the idea of an uncovering, an unveiling. And we'll define that a little bit more as we go along. But secondly, don't you love it? David told me if I pointed at the boot, there it goes. We have the idea of illumination. We'll read verse 11. "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." God is the revealer of secrets. He is the one that knows us even what we don't know about ourselves. For in verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." God's been pleased to give us an understanding, the illumination. We talked about light this morning and how the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of life. And that indeed, as He leads us to Himself and even breathes life into us, we also, by the Holy Spirit of God, are given an understanding of the Word of God. God is pleased by His Spirit to give us illumination. And we'll look at that subject more in detail later on. But then thirdly, there it is, inspiration in verse 13. And we see this Revelation is the disclosure, the unveiling of truth. Illumination, the discovery of truth. And then inspiration, we see then the documenting, the recording of truth. In verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God the Holy Spirit has been pleased, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, to give us His Word. As the Apostle Paul declared in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture is indeed given by inspiration of God. God's pleased to use those Bible writers, small w, as God the author, capital A, of the Scriptures, recorded exactly what He wanted for us. Well, we want to go on here, maybe, and see Revelation defined for us. Revelation is the work of God through which He reveals to man truth that he would not know nor could know any other way. Now think about that. Think of a mystery. Think of a secret, in a sense. Something that is hidden from us. Something that is that we cannot discover for ourselves. With the truths of the Word of God are mysteries that we could not know any other way except that God was pleased to reveal them to us. In that then, revelation is that work of God through which He, God, reveals, uncovers, unveils truth to man, truth that he would not know nor could know any other way. Do we follow that thought? We would not know our God. We would not know how to be saved. Now again, we saw in this morning's message, and we'll touch on that a little bit in a few moments, that God is pleased to reveal his existence to us through the creation in which we live. God declares in Romans chapter 1 that we ought to be, and notice I'm trying to be kind here, we ought to be smart enough to look around us and realize that this creation in which we live could not have come into existence on its own. Duh. I joke about, or I should say Clarence jokes about me being a doctor, but I'm kind of one of those doctors that can't do anything for you, physically. But those who think they're so smart look around and they are blinded to the hand of the great designer that is all about us. And just the intricacies of the revelation of Himself. Well, that we could not know these things any other way. The Greek word, apokalypsis, means to lay bare, to disclose. It means to unveil that which was previously hidden. Now again, that's what we have here in our hands. God was pleased to reveal the truth concerning Himself, and indeed concerning ourselves. Had a conversation with a relative over the last few days. You know how interesting that is. And you talk about spiritual things, the degree, and what the subject was. He had mentioned that you don't get a handbook when you bring that baby home from the hospital. You don't have a handbook on marriage, he said. Well, I beg to differ with you. He says, what do you mean? And my Bible was laying there on our table. I says, I got that handbook from God right here. It tells me all I need to know to live right in my home and how to raise my children for His glory. We have the handbook. The problem is we don't look at it. And I understand all of us guys here, we hate the instructions. And we usually won't turn to the instructions until we're in trouble. Why would we wait till we're in trouble in our homes and in our families with our children, hey, in our personal lives, when God has revealed to us those things that we need to know for this life in which we live? Well, moving along here, maybe. God revealing himself. God's revealed himself in three basic ways. And first, that first way, I'm fixing to join S.M. Davis and want my computer right here beside me. Well, he's revealed himself to us by his creation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, I don't know if you can read those words from, hopefully they're better on the front screen than they are for me on the back. We see, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How are they seen? Clearly seen. As we look around the creation, it's not hard to figure out that there's a creator, that there is a designer, being understood by the things that are made. How would we know there's a creator? By opening our eyes, by looking around, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has been pleased to reveal himself through his creation. But he's also been pleased to reveal us by his Son, the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews, okay, next Sunday night, guess what? Nothing's more frustrating. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past by the unto the fathers by the prophets. We understand that. We hold the Old Testament in our hands. The Hebrew writer goes on to say that he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now we'll look at this verse a little bit more as we go along. But notice that God, that different times and in various ways, has spoken to us. And he's done that through his prophets, and we'll investigate that a little bit. But in this new covenant age, this New Testament age, God has revealed himself to us by his own beloved Son. But then thirdly, he's also revealed himself to us by his word. By his word. That the thus saith the Lord. We'll investigate that a little bit in a moment. The thus said the Lord. God has revealed his word in different ways as well. God gave us his word in some different manners, through some different means. At least one of those was through dreams. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1, we read, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he, what? What did he do? He wrote the dream and told us some of the matters. Those things that God revealed to him through those special revelatory, if I can say it, dreams, he recorded. And today we have the book of Daniel through this means, even through dreams. Also, through visions, we read that Daniel had received some visions, but we also read in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. Read in the book of Acts as the apostle Paul was moving about on his missionary journeys and seeking the direction and leadership of the Lord. God gave him this vision of this man in Macedonia and making this petition, come over and help us. So we see that God has been pleased to reveal himself through creation, through his Son, by his word, through dreams and through visions, and also through direct oral statement. God's been pleased to give us his word through direct oral statement. And in that, We see, first of all, that phrase, thus saith the Lord, is found 413 times in the Bible. The Lord said, the phrase the Lord said, is found 219 times. The simple statement, God said, 46 times. And then the Lord said 11 times. Now, what are we talking about there? Direct statements from God to one of his prophets, one of the recorders of the Word of God. In the Old Testament, and just as one example, Exodus 3 and verse 15 says simply, "And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel." I chose that illustration because we see that God speaking directly to one of his prophets and instructs one of his prophets to give that word to his people. Now, another example from the New Testament in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul there writes to those churches in Galatia, and he says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul is there sharing with those churches of Galatia how God was pleased to teach him his word. And what does Paul say? That the Lord Jesus Christ revealed it to him. We see in a very direct way, God was Paul's instructor in the truths of the Word of God. Now, the question for us, has God spoken to man? Absolutely. He has absolutely spoken to us, his people. Two basic types of revelation, very simply. General revelation and specific revelation. There we go. The idea of general revelation, we read those verses from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, both this morning and a few moments ago. In those verses, we simply and very clearly see that God has revealed himself in a general way to man, in that general way to show us his existence. In verse 20 of that passage, it says, "The invisible things of him." Why would it be invisible? Because he's a spirit, right? God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's invisible. "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." So God, in that general sense, has revealed himself to us. It reveals the power of God. In the second part of that same verse, we see that it reveals his eternal power and Godhead. We can see, as we shared this morning, that we serve an almighty God, a God who is all-powerful. And in fact, we see that the Trinity is also revealed here. Now again, you say, how can we know the Trinity? Well, only explanation I can have for you there is that God has been pleased to reveal himself to us. We go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and from the very beginning of the revelation of Scripture, God has revealed himself in the plurality. In his, I'm going to use a contradiction terms, a singular plural is a possibility in the Hebrew, and it just means one that is expressed in multiple forms. And of course, we see that we have the God who manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three separate personalities. Got to work on this week. Where's my IT guys? There we go. Also in general revelation, we see that it reveals the need for God. Verse 18 in that passage, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man." And in the end of verse 20, it says, "So they are without excuse." We read those verses. We're confronted with our spiritual need. We're confronted with the reality that we as sinners, those that are unrighteous and ungodly, are without excuse. Now again, that can be a pretty sad situation if that's the end of the story. But it's not the end of the story, is it? Praise God. Now there is a lack in general revelation. The lack in general revelation. I better catch up to my notes here. General revelation cannot testify to the personality of God. And nor are we able to know about salvation from sin by grace through faith and that redeeming work of Christ. There's no way we can know that from observing the creation in which we live. Those truths concerning Christ and God's plan from the beginning for our salvation had to be revealed to us. Remember how we defined revelation? The only way we can know about that is if God revealed it to us. Along the way, he was pleased. Now, we have some problems here that in this lack of general revelation. Sin, the entering in of sin, has marred the creation. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, it says this, as God's speaking unto Adam. And he says, "Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." Oh my, we could preach on that a while. "And hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." So we see that sin has marred God's creation. It marred man, of course, in the fall. But it also, we see that man's sin had repercussions on the entire creation. Because of man's sin, the thorns and the weeds God has been pleased to give them to get to, that man may labor and work by the sweat of his brow to eat. And also in Romans chapter 8, in verse 21, 22, we read that because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So the truth is that sin has marred the very creation, this creation that was given to us that we might know God. Whose fault is that? Lost man wants to blame God. Lost man says, "Well, if there was a God, he shouldn't have let that happen." That's easy to say when you don't know anything about God. That's an easy declaration to make. I'm sure as we went around the room, many of us have heard someone say, "Well, why'd God let that happen?" Well, if God did not let me make the stupid decisions that I've made along the way, I wouldn't be any more than a puppet. Right? But God created us with a free will to make decisions, both right and wrong. And I've made plenty of wrong decisions. Why'd God let me do that anyway? Well, for several reasons. Number one, because he created me and given me the right and the privilege to make those decisions. The problem is when Jim Turner seeks his own wisdom and his own understanding to make those decisions rather than going where? To God's revelation, to what God has revealed to us so that we may make right and wise decisions. So in that, though, we see that sin has marred the creation. But also sin has marred man. Sin has marred man. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "And having the understanding darkened." Isn't that interesting in light of what we learned this morning? That indeed, in our lost condition, we're blinded in our sin and in our darkness. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Sin has marred man. In our fallen condition, we want to go our own way. We're all about number one in our natural condition. Sin has placed a veil over the eyes of man so that he cannot rightly understand the evidence that surrounds him, the evidence that is all about us. But as we would go on from here, God's been pleased. He has fulfilled the lack in general revelation through special revelation. Through special revelation. In that special revelation is when God directly intervenes in the affairs of man. God reveals himself in special and direct ways. I'm here tonight to tell you I am so thankful that God intervenes in the life of man. Intervened in the course of man's history, and of course, by that, giving his own beloved son. We read in Matthew 11 and verse 5, "At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." Again, we see that God has been pleased to reveal himself. And he's revealed himself to us through his word. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." The Apostle Paul, what's he saying? God was pleased to reveal to me the mystery. He pulled back the veil on the mystery. And in verse 5, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man." Isn't that what we've been talking about here? Things that were not known to man previously. Things that man could not know in and of himself, but God was pleased to intervene in the course of history and what? Reveal himself. He says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've been pleased to reveal yourself, to reveal what you would do through your only begotten Son to save and to forgive us of our sin. Praise God for his faithfulness to reveal himself. We looked a moment ago at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, where in these last days God has been pleased to speak to us through his Son. But note, the crown of God's special revelation was his own Son. Was his own Son. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh." Again, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ taking upon himself flesh and blood. He took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I love it. He dwelt among us, and John testifying, "We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed was the revelation of God. That special, unique revelation of God. What's John saying? "We beheld his glory." What kind of glory, John? "The glory is of the only begotten of the Father." What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples? "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." Jesus Christ was that revelation, that special crown of his revelation to us of the Father. I love that phrase, full of grace and truth. Full, the word there means to be full to the brim. And I'm so thankful that they didn't fill this all the way to the brim, that I would do like Brother Wayne did. Of course, knowing me, I could still spill it. We go on. In John 14 and verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? What's Jesus saying? Just look at me. You want to know God? You want to understand the Father? Just look at me. Look at me. I am the revelation of my Father. In Hebrews, once again, we read these verses. I want us to review them once again in light of what we've been talking about in special revelation. Where we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. How did God speak to us in the past? Through the prophets. God moved those holy men of God. And as he bore them along by his Spirit, we receive the Old Testament scriptures along with the New Testament prophets as well. But in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. That special revelation through his Son, whom he, God, hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now look at this. That special revelation here in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image. The idea is the exact image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Isn't that a tremendous truth? When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you are receiving an express or exact image, picture of God the Father. Tremendous. Beautiful. God's been pleased to reveal himself to us through his creation, through his word, and even through his own beloved Son. In special revelation, the completion of God's special revelation of himself to man is the Bible itself. Oh, it was working so good. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27, we read here, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to what? The revelation of the mystery. What was we saying? That unveiling, that revealing, that uncovering of that mystery. That which we couldn't know any other way. How could we know how to be saved as God told us? How could we know the beautiful truths of his mercy and his grace if he had not told us? We could not know those truths unless God was pleased to reveal these things to us. Goes on and it says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to his commandment of the everlasting God made known, what? To all nations for the obedience of faith. What's God's desire? To see himself revealed, manifested, uncovered to all peoples. Indeed, that they might enter in to the obedience of faith. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Could we know that unless God had revealed it to us? But, praise God, he has revealed that truth to us. To God only wise glory, through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And amen. Well, what is the purpose of God's special revelation? Yeah. Are you waiting with bated breath? There it is. To reveal himself and salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. As we read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Again, speaking of that mystery. This isn't an isolated thing. God is pleased to tell us in various places in the Word of God about how he's been pleased to reveal himself. Even the mystery which hath been what? Hid. Hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. God's been pleased to reveal himself to his people, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. God wants you to know that. Aren't you thankful he intervened? Aren't you thankful he revealed himself to us? That we could have Christ living in us this evening. And that Christ lives in us. He is our hope. Our hope of eternal life and glory. And close here just a little bit, a couple more things. We see Revelation contrasted with those other truths, those other ideas. What's the difference between revelation and inspiration? Revelation makes truth known, while inspiration guarantees its inerrant recording. Well, what's inerrant? To have no errors. Revelation was the revealing of those mysteries. Inspiration was God making sure we got it the way he wanted it. You follow that? Revelation makes truth known, while inspiration guarantees its inerrant or without error recording. Our Bible, beloved, is inerrant. We teach and preach that we have an inerrant Bible. What's that mean? We have a Bible with no errors. We have a Bible with no errors. We see revelation contrasted with illumination. Illumination is the work of the Holy Spirit in giving understanding of revelation. If you're mindful, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples on that last night that he had with them in the Gospel of John, that he would give them, as he would leave, he would give them what? Another comforter, one that would come, and that through the Holy Spirit, he would teach them all things. That even as they would witness and share Christ, that the Holy Spirit would give them what they need. That's illumination. That's illumination. Illumination is the work of the Holy Spirit in giving the understanding of what? The revelation. Now, as we put that together, revelation was God giving us, revealing his word to us. Inspiration was that work of seeing that it was recorded right. Illumination, that as you and I open this book today, God the Holy Spirit will teach us from this book. He will show us these wonderful and grand truths of the Word of God. Every believer, beloved, every believer has the blessing of the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Look with me for a moment in John chapter 14 and verse 26. John 14, 26. We see this idea of illumination, the work of the Holy Spirit in this. In John 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall what? Teach you all things. And not only teach you, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." God the Holy Spirit will give us or perform that work of illumination. In chapter 16, in verse 13, notice there it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We see within that verse that work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate, to give us light. He will guide you into all truth. And we could go on in 1 John and see these truths as well.
There we go.
Now, just to sum up where we've come this far in this idea of revelation. Revelation, once again, is that work of God through which he reveals to man truth that we would not know nor be able to know any other way. We've tried to see that from the scriptures this evening. We see that over and over, the Word of God tells us that God has been pleased to reveal to us truth that has been hidden from previous ages. And along the way, as God was pleased to give us his revelation, did he give it all at once? No, he didn't give it to us all at once. It was over a period of time. We believe that the book of Job is probably the oldest portion of the scriptures that we have today. And of course, the Revelation, written around 90 to 95 AD, given to the Apostle John by the Holy Spirit, was the completion of that revelation. So we see that we have a library of 66 books that were given to us, one and all, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, as God was pleased to reveal himself to us, and then by inspiration, see to it that we indeed have what he wanted us to know of himself. And I'm thankful that even as we open the Bible here in 2013, God still doing that work of illumination to teach us what we need to know from his word. So revelation is that work of God through which he reveals to man truth that he would not know nor be able to know in any other way. You don't know how frustrating that is. God has, beloved, God has revealed himself in that we might know him personally. How important is revelation? We would not know him any other way. We know that he exists. We'd understand by Romans chapter 1 that he is an almighty, all-powerful God. We know that here is this Godhead. But we could not come in to that personal relationship with him unless he had gone on to reveal himself and give us this word that we have. God has revealed himself then that we might know him personally. And we know him personally through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God has been pleased to reveal his word to us. Now, I've kind of whittled down this subject of revelation so I could get her done in one message this evening. I'd encourage you to do some further study on this subject. Next week, we will go on. Well, never mind. We'll go on to look at the subject of inspiration in more detail, understanding how God was pleased to give us his word. And it's fascinating, beloved. It's a fascinating subject. Is the more we would delve in and investigate how God was pleased to give us his word. And as we've been in these lessons, dealing with the doctrinal issues of exactly how God gave us and recorded his word for us, and along the way, and don't know how much Bruce will do, or whether it'll be Bruce or myself, as we kind of tag team on this, but even how God providentially worked through history and time to bring everything into just his perfect timing, if you will, that in the late 1500s and into the early 1600s, everything was working together by God's plan that we could have an English translation that is unsurpassed, beloved. It's unsurpassed. It's an interesting subject indeed. Somebody was mentioning to me, I think it was Brother Clarence this morning, some things about King James. He's a fascinating character. And it's interesting that King James has been slandered himself over the years. And it's interesting as well how Satan has picked up that slander to try to somehow discredit the King James Bible. Satan is, if nothing else, as I've said so many times, one thing we can indeed learn from Satan, and that's persistence. He never gives up. He never gives up trying to destroy God's Word. And if he can't destroy God's Word, he'll do what he can to destroy our confidence in God's Word. Be mindful, last Sunday night, what was his first attempt at that? Yea, hath God said, as he attacked that first couple there in the garden. We've got this more sure word of prophecy, and all along the way, we'll be building on these truths, laying these foundation stones of the doctrinal truths of revelation, inspiration, and preservation, and then from there, we'll be able to go on. And Brother Bruce, I know, will be dealing with the textual issues. Big, big, big issue. The text from which this translation of the Scriptures came from is probably, in my mind, in my heart, one of the strongest arguments that this indeed is the best translation that you can have today. Let's stand together. Thank you for your patience. Father, we are grateful for your goodness to us this evening. Thankful that you are God who is able to do it for us. And I'm thankful that you were pleased to reveal yourself to us. Lord, how tragic, how hopeless we would be this evening if we did not have this revelation. Lord, we are grateful that you've been pleased to reveal yourself to us through your Son. We understand this evening that we're here because and only because that your Son, the Lord Jesus, was pleased to lay down his life to sacrifice himself on our behalf. Thank you, Father, that we hold these truths precious and dear, that we love your Word. We're so grateful that you have revealed yourself, intervened in the course of history that we might know you. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory we pray, amen and amen. Let's close in a song.
Page 491.